Already today is the third Sunday of Lent, so 2 weeks of Lent have passed, and we only have 4 weeks to go, so I would like to encourage those of you who have already broken your Lenten promises to renew your commitments today. Today we also begin a series of masses and prayer services asking the Holy Spirit to come powerfully into the church as the cardinals gather together to elect our new pope. You'll notice at Mass tonight things will be a little bit different, not very much different, but a slight change. There will be no pope mentioned in the Eucharistic prayer. We usually pray for John Paul or for Benedict, our pope, but that's now an empty slot waiting for the Holy Spirit to choose the next pope. The cardinals begin a meeting tomorrow, and they could meet for 15 days before going into the conclave where they begin the actual process of election. The general assemblies of the cardinals, which begin tomorrow, make those kind of plans. They're going to decide when they're going to actually have the conclave, but also they'll be asking questions about each other and kind of exploring who the primary candidates are going to be. And through that discussion and conversation and prayer, they'll be preparing for the most important part, which is the election. So thank you for being here tonight as we join together as the local church in Philadelphia praying for our new universal pastor. You know, it's quite a responsibility to be the pope because he's the Bishop of Rome, but he's also, because of he's the Bishop of Rome, he succeeds to the role of St. Peter to be the pastor of the universal church. And so his concerns can't be one diocese in central Italy. Not only is concerned not only the church in Europe, but he's responsible for the church in Asia and Africa, the Americas, the whole world. A great responsibility. So let's join fervently in prayer in these 2 weeks of preparation for the election and ask the Lord to guide the cardinals clearly to his choice. In addition to being the third Sunday of Lent, this is the beginning of what are the scrutinies for those who are going to be baptized at Easter. They're called catechumens. And as they prepare for their baptism, they enter what are called scrutinies. This Sunday and next Sunday and the Sunday before Palm Sunday. And the word scrutiny means an examination. So what they're called to do is to look at their hearts and their lives to see if they're really prepared for baptism. And for those of us who have been baptized a long time, the church invites us all to also to scrutinize ourselves, to examine our conscience in order to see if we are faithful to the promises that were made for us when we were baptized. So it's a time of serious inner reflection. And each of the readings, as I've said before, during the Lenten season, are special lessons in central aspects of our Catholic faith. What does it mean to be a Catholic, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And today we have two focuses. The first focus is on God, which is the most important focus, and the second focus is on us, which is far less important, but also important. So let's look at the day's first reading from the Old Testament, which leads to our reflections on who God is. Now, what's described here is a moment in the life of Moses. And for us to understand, we have to understand something about Moses. You might remember that the Jewish people, because of famine in the Promised Land, went down to Egypt at the time of Jacob. And they stayed there for many, many, many years. And they grew into a large number of people so that the Egyptians began to feel threatened by this minority group in their midst, the Jews. And so Pharaoh decreed that all the young male Jews should be killed. And Moses was born at that time, and his mother, to protect him, put him in a basket and sent him floating down the Nile River in this reed basket. And Pharaoh's, you know, the king of Egypt's daughter, discovered this basket and saw this child and decided to make the child her own. And so this Jewish kid was raised as an Egyptian in the palace of Pharaoh. The mother, when she saw that the Pharaoh's daughter had got her son, offered herself as the nurse to take care of the boy, and she was accepted into the household of Pharaoh to do that. So she eventually told Moses who he was. And one day Moses saw that the Egyptians were hurting the Jews, beating up the laborers, and he got so angry that he killed one of the Egyptians. And he tried to hide the body in the sand. It didn't work. They found out about it. So he fled into the desert to the land of Midian. And that's where this passage from the book of Exodus begins. He's a shepherd working in the desert of Midian and raising a flock of sheep. He'd married a Midianite woman. And he's walking the sheep through the desert area, and he sees a bush that's burning but is not consumed. So, you know, if we saw something like that, we would have curiosity as he did. So he went up to look at this bush, the burning bush that was not consumed. And as he approached the bush, he heard the voice of God. And the God said to him, "Moses, Moses." He answered, "Here I am." And God said, "Come no nearer, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And this is a reminder to us that God is God. You know, extraordinary reality. God is the source of everything, the source of our lives, but also the source of the universe, the galaxy in which we live. Everything it is flows from the heart and mind of God. And the proper response of creatures in the presence of this Creator is to take off our shoes, you know, to bow down because we are in the presence of God. Now, theologians call this mystery of God's presence transcendence, which means that the God who created everything is so different and far from us that that's beyond our imagination. The transcendence of God, his distance from us, is an occasion for us to take off our shoes and bow down before the Lord. Now, we believe that to be true, right? That's why when we come into church, we keep quiet. That's why the churches are considered holy places. We bow down in a sense, we genuflect, we bend our knee as we come to sit in the pews in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, because we believe in the transcendence of God. The Muslims, in an extraordinary way, commit themselves to this transcendence of God. Even the word Islam means submission, bowing down in the presence of God. I've had the privilege of visiting a couple of Muslim countries over my years as a bishop, and it's really truly extraordinary in the middle of the day to see Muslim men take off their shoes and wash their feet and kneel down in the direction of Mecca and pray because they're aware of the holiness of God in their lives. It's a great example for all of us. But Christians and Jews have a different understanding of God, which we discover in this reading. Not only do we believe in God's transcendence, which means his distance from us, his otherness, his holiness, but we believe that the God who is transcendent, because of his love for us, comes down to us. And not only do we come down, bow down in the presence of God, but God bows down and enters into the history of his people. And that's in this reading. Because, you know, once Moses experiences God in the burning bush and God says, "Take off your shoes," God sends Moses on a mission to represent the Jewish people to Pharaoh. And Moses says to God, "Well, when I go there and do this, and the Jewish people ask me, 'What's your name?' what am I going to tell them?" And God says, "Well, you tell them that I am.
I mean, how do you name God, right? God is the one who is before everything else is. So he's mentioning in that name his transcendence, his holiness, his otherness. But then he goes on to say something that's very important for you and me and for the Jewish people and all of us who are Christians. God says this. God spoke further to Moses, and he said, "Thus shall you say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name. Thus I am to be remembered through all generations." So not only is God I am who am, but God is saying what's really important, what you have to understand, and what my name is through all generations is I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of Evelina, and Merrick, and Sister, and Mary, and John, and Eric, and every one of us here. The God who is a source of creation wants to be known as the God of each one of us because he loves us. So not only is God transcendent, but God is immanent. I mean, he comes to dwell among his people, and he claims us as his own. The God who is distant has come very close to us. And those of us who are Christians believe that he came even closer because he even became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God become a man. So we Catholics, we Christians believe in God's transcendence, but also God's closeness to us, a closeness born out of his love for us. And that's why during the responsorial song, we sang, gotta find the words here, the Lord is what? Kind and merciful. His love for us is a sign of his kindness and of his love and of his mercy. Extraordinary, isn't it? Now, Muslims can't believe this. They can't believe that we would think that God could do something like that. And of course, our Jewish brothers and sisters don't believe God became man in Jesus Christ. But that's at the heart of Christian faith. That's what Christians believe. That's the lesson of today's first reading for the catechumens and for us, you know, because we need to learn this lesson time and time and time again. Because we don't live as though God loves us that way, do we? If we really believe that and lived out of that, our lives would be radically different than they are. So we ask the Lord to help us in the Lenten season to understand the mercy of God, his love for us, and how he bows down, comes humbly into the world, become part of our lives. Okay, that's the first lesson of today's scripture readings. It's about God, who's more important than us. But the second reading and the third reading are about us. The second reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. And in this reading, St. Paul is talking about his Jewish ancestors. And he talks about the favors that God had shown them. You know, God led them from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, and as they were being led on this journey, God appeared as a cloud above them, leading them. And through the desert, they wandered for 40 years, and God gave them food from heaven, the manna in the desert, and Moses hit the rock when they were thirsty, and water flowed from the rock. And God blessed them time and time and time again. And then St. Paul says, listen to this. After all of what God did for them, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. These things happened as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil things as they did. Do not grumble as some of them did and suffered death by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, and they have been written down as a warning to us. Therefore, whoever thinks he is standing secure should take care not to fall. And this is a warning from St. Paul that those of us who think we're pretty good Christians ought to be worried, because at that precise moment when we think that we are standing secure,
there's a danger that we're going to fall. And it's an invitation to humility and not to be presumptuous. You know, there's two contrasting experiences in Christian life. One of them is despair, where we don't think God can ever love us because of our sins. And that's a sin. It's a great sin to be a person of despair. But the opposite of despair is what? The sin of presumption, where we presume that we're pretty good and we don't have to worry about things, that no matter what we do, God's going to take care of us, you know, where we're casual about openness, our openness to God's grace. And we take all that for granted, just like the Jewish people that St. Paul criticizes took those graces in their lives, for example, and they fell. So we have to examine our hearts, you know, on this day of the scrutiny. I mean, are you a woman or a man of despair, or a woman or man of presumption? I think maybe 40 years ago there was a lot of people who were people of despair, but in the church today, I think most people are pretty presumptuous. You know, no one goes to confession anymore, hardly. You don't even go to church anymore. You know, somehow that's not important, or you know, God doesn't worry about those kind of things. And the season of Lent is a time for us to smack ourselves in the face and say, wake up to the reality of what's going on. And that dimension of our Christian life is even more deeply clarified in today's gospel. Now, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and some people run up to him and say, Jesus, did you hear about those people who were offering sacrifice in the temple, and Pilate came and killed some of them? You know, people like to gossip, and they like to point out the sins of others. Do you ever do that? And when they did this, what did Jesus say in response? It says, Jesus said to them in reply, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? In other words, greater sinners than you? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. And others ran up to Jesus and said, Jesus, did you hear about those people who were standing next to the Tower of Siloam, and it fell over and it killed 18 of them? You know, the Jewish people, like almost all ancient people, thought that if bad things happened to you, it was a sign that you were a sinner, or your parents were a sinner, and you're being punished for your sins or your parents' sins. And Jesus again says, in response to that kind of nonsense, where people were concerned about the sins of others rather than their own sins, Jesus said to them, do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. And so Jesus is trying to drive us into understanding that the people we need to focus on when we think about sin are ourselves and not other people, and that we ought to be aware of our sins so we can repent and come to new life. And then he tells a parable about fig trees. I asked the group of men at the men's conference last evening if there are fig trees in southeastern Pennsylvania, and they tell me that there are. I haven't seen them yet. Do any of you have fig trees in your yard? Others? Some? Good. How many times a year do they bear fruit? Just once a year is what they do in this kind of climate. But in Palestine, because it's warmer, there are two crops of figs every year. And so someone who has figs in their orchard would expect two crops of figs. And that's the context within which Jesus tells his story. There was once a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. And when he came in search of fruit on it, but found none, he said to the gardener, for 3 years now, I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil? And the gardener said in response, you know, the gardener is the voice of God. The gardener says in response, sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down then. Now, this is a story of two things. This is a story of God's mercy, but it's also the story of God's judgment. You know, God's mercy is endless, like the voice of the gardener in the orchard. You know, give it another chance. I mean, God's mercy never ends, does it? No matter what we do or how often we resist grace, God is there to offer grace time and time and time and time again. So God's grace is infinite. His mercy is infinite. But our time isn't. You know, eventually our lives are going to end. And it's our Catholic faith that when our lives end, we formed who we are forever. What we do now determines our eternal future. Grace is about this world. In the world after now, grace is already fulfilled. And so you and I have a limit to our lives, and there's a limit to the number of opportunities we are going to have to repent and change our lives. I mean, some of us in this room might be dead this time next year, and our future will be determined. So God's mercy isn't the issue, because God's mercy is permanent, but we're the issue. Our time runs out, and we're invited by the Church on this third Sunday of Lent to examine our conscience so that maybe for the first time in our lives, we really will respond to the graces of our baptism. I ask the Lord that grace for myself, and I ask that grace for you and for all members of our church.